Praise God, and He is great, and He's greatly to be praised. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful thing to be able to gather together and to experience His presence and to also receive from His Word. We're continuing our series tonight, our midweek series for the month on kingdom concepts. And tonight is part two of a lesson that we began last week, and we will, Lord willing, continue into next month just a little bit, this series. And so we'll take up part two of this particular lesson this evening, and we're talking tonight about kingdom thinking. Now, as you came in, the ushers did provide a handout, and if you did not get one for whatever reason, you can lift your hand, and they'll be happy to bring one to you so that you can follow along. Looks something like this. And so we will go directly into the Word of the Lord tonight and just see how far we get in this lesson. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9 is where we took our text last week. And I will begin here again on this week, on part 2 of this lesson. And we talked last week a little bit about this prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. And we talked last week that this is actually a kingdom prayer, whether you call it the Lord's Prayer or not. That really doesn't make a big difference or doesn't have bearing. But understanding the concept that this is a kingdom prayer, that it's not a me prayer or a my prayer, and not even a local church prayer, but it is a kingdom prayer. And so in verse 10, one of the first things we are to pray is, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So this prayer is bookended with the kingdom of God. It begins with "Thy kingdom come," and it ends with the recognition and the praise for "Thine is the kingdom." So, by way of just a quick review, last week we talked about this kingdom of God, of course, being a scriptural idea, being God's idea. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and we also trace it into the New Testament as well. We talked about the definition of a kingdom, and one of the things we discussed both last week, and Brother Reaver discussed it the week prior, is that to have a kingdom, there has to be a sovereign. There has to be a king. And aren't you thankful we know who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is tonight? We just sang about Him. "Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised." We recognize Him as sovereign, Lord, and King. We talked about the nature of a kingdom a little bit, that some of the things that highlight from last week, that the nature of a kingdom is that the kingdom laws don't make sense to other kingdoms or to other places. The kingdom is contrary to earthly kingdoms. It manifests itself differently than earthly kingdoms. We understood that the kingdom must be approached with a childlike acceptance and faith. We learn that the kingdom is not forced on its subjects, but rather it has to be sought after. Thus our theme in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." First, the kingdom. We read all kinds of different aspects of the kingdom of God throughout the New Testament, but just highlighting a few from last week before we move on, we understood that citizenship to this kingdom is made available to whosoever will. It's made available to the outcast. It's made available to anyone. And aren't you thankful that this is a whosoever will kingdom? We learn that the law of the kingdom are the Beatitudes, is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And then we ended last week as I hurriedly went through the present kingdom and the future kingdom. So I'll begin there this evening, just quickly reviewing these. The present kingdom, we define this in part as God's work through the agency of human activity, through our submission and through our activity, the what we do in partnering with Him in our lives. When we speak of the kingdom, we are speaking of the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of our life. And while the lesson I'm teaching tonight is not from this particular book, I did take that, or I tweaked it a little bit, but that definition from a book by Dr. Tony Evans called The Kingdom Agenda. It's quite a lengthy book, but I'd highly encourage you, if you're interested in reading more about the subject, you can get it on Amazon or any bookseller online, or probably even get it from a local Christian bookstore. It's called The Kingdom Agenda by Dr. Tony Evans. That's one of the ways he defines the kingdom of God, as the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of our lives. It's the rule and the reign of God within us. And we know there's a present kingdom and there is a future kingdom. And we talked a little bit about that last week. The only way we enter the future kingdom is, of course, by death or translation. So, this week we continue this idea of the kingdom and how it applies to our life and thinking according to the kingdom. And we're using these kingdom parables as are found in Matthew chapter 13. When you look at Matthew chapter 13, you see this list of parables, and it's so rich with truths. There's probably, we could easily teach a week on each of these parables, no doubt. And so we won't do that this time around, at least, but we'll walk through these parables just a little bit tonight. I did get a little bit nervous. I transferred my notes from my computer to my trusty iPad here. And thank God for technology. I was scrolling through it just a few minutes before church started, and there were about double the number of pages that I remember putting in the notes. Now, don't let that cause worry or angst on your part. Something happened with the formatting in the transfer of the document, and so I've got extra lines in between every single line of the whole entire document. So you might see me doing this. I'm not shooing a fly. I might be doing this more than normal. I'm scrolling through my notes because there's a whole lot of extra dead space in there. Hopefully that doesn't mean anything about the lesson. Hallelujah. Let's look at Matthew 13 and these kingdom parables. Jesus, there's a possibility he could have spoken, I guess, all of these parables in one setting. Matthew could have recorded them all from one setting, but quite probably we think that wasn't the case. Matthew lumped these parables together, knowing that they were all kingdom parables, that they shared the same agenda, teaching us the kingdom. We do know that the Gospels were penned well after most and many of these events occurred. So in looking at these parables, these seven parables at a glance, we see that the first parable doesn't quite begin exactly like the other parables begin. But one of the things we notice about it, while it doesn't begin the same, it clearly is in the same genre. It clearly follows the consistency of the teaching of all the parables in telling us about the kingdom of God. And then when you get to the second parable of the list of seven, you see this pattern clearly emerge where the scripture says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who baked bread. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a hidden treasure. And so while it doesn't say that exact phrase in the first parable, we do know that they're all connected and they're helping to communicate to us this idea of the kingdom of God. Now, seven parables in one chapter. Now, we could ask ourselves the question, why didn't God just give us one parable? Why didn't he just give us one story and say, this is the kingdom? He could have said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Told the story, and there we'd have it. It would be done and over with. There's a couple of reasons why I think that didn't happen. Number one, I don't think that these parables were told all in one setting. In other words, I don't think Jesus sat down and told every one of these parables in succession as we found them written in Matthew chapter 13. The other thing, I think that when Jesus was telling these parables at different times and places, it's quite probably that he was, and theologians assume, that he was telling them to different audiences. So perhaps when he was telling the parable of the fisherman and the net, he was probably talking to a group of fishermen. Maybe when he told the parable of the wheat and the tares, maybe he was talking to an agrarian community or a group of farmers. It's possible that he was talking to different audiences and speaking in different settings, and that's pretty what theologians concur was the case. But I think there's even a larger issue at play here in why there are so many parables that tell us the kingdom of heaven is like this and this. Because the kingdom of God is so diverse in nature. It's absolutely unique in all the universe. There is nothing like the kingdom of God. And so it requires multiple perspectives or angles or however you want to describe it to really get a comprehensive understanding of the kingdom of God. Think of it this way. Medical doctors go to school for how many years to study the human body, to study sickness and healthcare and the anatomy and all of these things. And they go to school for how many years, and yet still, I would say probably only scratch the surface of understanding how truly fearfully and wonderfully made he made us. And so it makes sense that when the Lord teaching us about the kingdom, this great, big, awesome, vast expanse of a kingdom, that he would come at it from different angles, that he would tell us different stories and connecting the dots and helping us to have a comprehensive understanding of what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God is really like. It's multidimensional, it's extremely complex, and he wanted us to comprehend this. So let's look at this list in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll go through them quickly the first time, and then we'll start pulling some principles out of the kingdom parables. So first, the kingdom parables. First, you have the parable of the sower and the soil. Now, often this parable is called just simply the parable of the sower. We know that it was the Bible translators that labeled these. And I would submit that probably this parable could be called more accurately the parable of the soil, because it's really not a parable per se of just the sower, but it's a story of the different types of soil. So I call it in your notes, the parable of the sower and the soil. And this is in, the chapter in verses 1-9. And then again, it picks up in verses 18-23. This is the one that doesn't follow the same pattern as the other parables, but it's still a kingdom parable. And it begins like this. He spoke many things to them saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, this is one in verse 3 where it really begins, where not only does he give the parable, but then he gives us the precise explanation and interpretation of the parable. In verse 18, he explains the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil. He gives us the parable, he tells us the story, then he interprets it and he explains it for us. And you'll find as we read through here that he doesn't do that with all of the parables. He doesn't do that with all of the stories. Some of them, the interpretation and the application is simply applied, and we can take it in a few different ways. And we'll talk about that. The second parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this is it begins in 13 and verse 24. It begins like this. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Everybody say good seed. He sowed good seed in his field. The next verse continues, but while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. Sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went his way. The third parable is the parable of the mustard seed. Begins in verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Like what? Like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The fourth parable, it's contained in one verse, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like this bread that this woman baked. He tells them that the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven that she puts in the bread. And she hides this bread with three measures of meal until it was leaven, until that leaven, that little pinch of leaven that she puts in there, that little bit of yeast, that it affects the entire loaf of bread. And so he continues it in verse 44. We read the parable of the hidden treasures. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has, and he buys this field. Sixth parable, the pearl of great price, starts in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He goes on to tell us that this merchant is seeking these pearls, but he finds this one particular pearl that is more valuable than all the other pearls, that is better, bigger, more beautiful, more costly than everything else. This was the pearl of great price. And so the Lord tells us that the kingdom of God is like that pearl of great price. And then the seventh parable in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet which was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. That's not talking about the show that was back in the 1960s or 70s or whenever the dragnet, wasn't there an old detective show called Dragnet? It's talking about a fishing net. It's talking about a fishing net that was cast, and it was a net that would be a dragnet. It would literally be drug across the bottom, and it would take in everything. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like a net that a fisherman casts into the sea, and it encompasses much. And we'll talk more about that in detail a little bit later on. So you've got to pay attention as we move forward in these parables. We've got to pay attention because when it's the parable says he, sometimes it's talking about God. He, God, sometimes it's talking about he, us. It's a reference to us. So you got to pay attention because that method changes in throughout these parables. So let's talk about kingdom principles that we can draw from these parables. And while those kingdom parables are listed on the first page of your handout, the back page, the kingdom principles, this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time, and then we'll continue with these principles on into next week, Lord willing. So this kingdom that is multifaceted, that requires many illustrations, many stories, many parables to understand. One of the principles that we pull out of these parables, out of every one of these parables, and that first principle, it's not first necessarily in importance. These aren't ranked in any way, but I would say this is of premier importance, this principle of the kingdom of God, that kingdom results are tied to human initiative. That kingdom results in the present kingdom are tied to human effort, human work, human labor, and human responsibility. What we learn in each of these parables is that we as the people of God have a responsibility. What each of these parables teaches us is that the kingdom of God, the present kingdom of God, is directly connected to human initiative. That God works through the agency of human submission and activity. So to pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, essentially, is to pray that God would use us, that God would use you, that God would use me, to undertake whatever it is he wants to achieve. So when I pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When I say thine is the kingdom, essentially what I'm praying is I'm inviting his will to be done through my life. And I'm inviting his will to be done through my activity, through what I do. Pastor said it just last night to a group of leaders in the church. He made the statement that is a wonderful, wonderful statement, and I think he said it here before. I know I've heard it before, that we don't necessarily just pray, God, bless what I'm doing, but God, help me to do the thing that you're blessing. Help me to do what you want me to do, essentially. Help me to do your will. God, I'm not just trying to do my own thing and ask you to bless me wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, but God, help me to be submitted to your will. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that's essentially what we're praying. God, use me in this process. So how does this look throughout the parables? That God's work in this kingdom must be tied to human and is tied to human initiative. Well, look through the parables. A sower sows. He gets seed. He sows seed. It's not an easy task. He sows seed. Broadcast sowing. It wasn't like the farming that we have today. He's broadcast sowing seed. There's human work. He had to get the seed. He had to go in the field. He had to spread the seed out. Maybe he prepared the soil. I don't know. But the sower sows seed. There's human activity. A man plants a mustard seed. Now, this is a different parable with a different approach. This is not just taking a handful of seed and broadcast spreading it. But in this parable, the man takes a particular seed and he plants it in a particular fashion. There's effort, there's intention, but the man plants the seed. The next, the woman puts yeast in the bread dough. There's intention, there's effort, there's activity. That's a powerful parable where it's putting the king, that yeast is like the kingdom of God. It's what happens when you put just a little bit of the kingdom of God into a life and give it time and the right conditions, it can affect the entire life. You get God's kingdom into a heart. You can get the kingdom of God established in a life. It'll, just like that leaven, it'll begin to affect the entire piece of dough. It'll affect everything. It takes over. It's like God's word. If you get God's word in a heart, it begins to grow. It begins to spread. It begins to affect every area of the life. But again, there was effort that was taken by the woman. She made the dough. She put the leaven in the dough. A man sells all and he buys a field. He sees something worth giving his life for. This is the kingdom. He sees something worth getting rid of everything he has and purchasing. And so he goes through this process of selling everything he has. Now think about that, selling everything he has. Has anybody ever sold anything on Craigslist? Few. Okay. Anybody ever bought anything on Craigslist? Craigslist, Facebook, people sell stuff on Facebook these days. We're in one of the communities, I guess they've test marketed the Facebook Marketplace. Anybody use Facebook Marketplace? Okay. It's kind of getting popular. There's several apps that are out there for selling. Anybody ever had a garage sale or a yard sale, tag sale, whatever you call it. Depends where you're originally from. So, it takes effort to make a sale, right? It takes effort. If you're having a yard sale, garage sale, tag sale, you've got to price everything. You've got to get everything out of the basement, pull everything out of the attic. And if you're like some, maybe you get to the end of the sale and you count your dollars and you say, I don't know that was worth 3 days worth of work. But there's a lot of effort that is involved in selling a few things or a bunch of things. This man sells everything. Maybe he didn't have the means that you and I have. Maybe he didn't have what we have in Western culture in 2017. But think about it. This man sells everything, and he goes through the process of purchasing this property. He goes through this process of buying the field with what he has got from the sale of everything he owns. There's work. There's effort. There's something that they did to involve themselves in the process. A man sells all. Again, in the next parable, he buys a pearl. He takes the action of selling everything he has. He buys this pearl. A fisherman casts a net. They don't just sit there. They don't just sit on the shore and wait for the fish to hop in the boat. That would be great, right? It'd be wonderful. He doesn't just sit there sipping lemonade in the boat and hope that they, you know, just get in and fillet themselves and fry themselves. And anybody hungry for fried fish? Sounds good right about now. They work. They do something. So the question I have for you tonight is, what happens if the people in these parables do nothing? Think about it. What happens if they didn't take any action, if they didn't do anything? in each of these parables. What happens if the man doesn't sow the seeds? What happens if the man doesn't plant the mustard seed? What happens if the woman doesn't put the yeast in the dough? It won't rise. It won't produce what she's after. What happens if the man doesn't sell what he has, or if the other man doesn't sell what he has to buy the pearl? What happens if the fisherman doesn't cast the net? Well, the obvious answer is nothing happens. Right? If he doesn't sow the seed, there's not a harvest. If he doesn't strategically plant that little mustard seed, there's no plant. If they don't cast the net, there's no fish. If she doesn't bake the bread, I mean, this is deep stuff, y'all. You didn't know it was going to be so mind-boggling tonight, did you? Wow. If she doesn't bake the bread, there's no bread. Wow, the mind boggles, right? But think about it in the context of the... I told you there might be a lot of dead space in this, man. I'm telling you. Think about it. In the context of the kingdom, if I don't do anything, the kingdom doesn't work. If I don't take action, the kingdom doesn't do anything for me. If I don't involve myself, if I don't do something, if I don't sow the seed, if I don't bake the bread, if I don't cast the net, I'm not involved in the kingdom. Now, nobody uses this as an excuse to skip out on work and go fishing tomorrow. Bible lesson said, if I'm going to be a part of the kingdom, I've got to go fishing. That sounds like a good day, but you get the picture. The kingdom of God, in other words, is incredibly powerful. It's incredibly powerful, but it has to be acted upon. We have to do something. The kingdom of God, it's in this earth. It's in us. But it almost lies under the radar. It almost goes unnoticed. It almost goes untapped until somebody does something. Until somebody takes action. How many believe the kingdom of God is there? How many believe the kingdom of God is available? But I don't know that the world leaders know that it's available. I don't know that Washington, D.C. is aware of the kingdom of God. I don't know that, Iran is aware of the kingdom of God. I don't know that Kim Jong-un of North Korea is aware of the kingdom of God. But it's there. But you don't realize it until you act on it. You don't realize it until you do something. That's the kingdom of God. Without men and women doing the work of God, the kingdom cannot come to pass in their lives. Let me just make this very practical. This is why church is so important. This is one of the reasons. There's many. But this is one of the reasons why church is so important. This is one of the reasons why being here tonight is so important. Because the kingdom doesn't work if I don't work at the kingdom. This is why everything that we do is important. This is why the ministries we involve ourselves are important, because that's how the kingdom works. It works through human agency. It works through human activity. I can't just sit back at ease in Zion, at ease in a church, and expect God to just boom, pow, zap us with the kingdom. I've got to do something. I've got to work. I've got to involve myself. That's why excellence in what we do. That's why striving for excellence in everything we do is important, because this is about the kingdom of God. It's about performing His will and doing it His way. It's God working through the agency of human hands and human activity. And without the active involvement of human beings, there is no active kingdom of God in this earth. I heard that statement, and I thought, man, that's powerful. I heard it first from our general superintendent, Brother Bernard, and then I heard it from Brother Rodney Shaw, who pastors the church that Brother Bernard started now. That without, and if you think about it, that's pretty powerful. I mean, I think it is. It just kind of hit me that without active involvement from human beings, there is no active kingdom of God in the earth. That's something to think about. Without a man sowing seeds, there is no harvest. There's still seed. The word of God's still there. Without a man sowing seed, there's still season. there's still time, but there is no harvest if he doesn't sow the seed. The farmer can own the land, he can have the seed, and the sun can rise and the rain can fall. But if he doesn't sow the seed, there will be no harvest. This is the kingdom of God. What I'm getting at is one of the principles of the kingdom, one of the premier principles of the kingdom, is that we have a responsibility as individual members of the kingdom of God to involve ourselves in doing the will of God. It's like the man who sees something worth giving his life for, and he sells everything he has to buy that pearl. He sells everything he has to buy that piece of land. Why? Because the kingdom of God is worth it. Because the kingdom of God, aren't you thankful to be a part of the kingdom of God? There's nothing else like the kingdom. There's nothing else worth selling everything you have and investing your entire life in the kingdom. Now, this man, the analogy in the parable was that he was investing his monetary resources. He was investing his finances. But we know that the analogy for us is not just finances. Now, we do invest our finances in the kingdom of God. We give tithes and offerings of various types. This weekend at Missions Conference, we're going to have an opportunity with partner with missionaries around the world and be a part of what God is doing around the world. But it's not just about finance. I give myself. I invest myself in the kingdom of God. I put all my eggs in one basket, so to speak. It's all there. It's in the kingdom. My life is the kingdom. Not just because I'm a minister, but when I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're filled with the Spirit, our life is a kingdom life. That is the kingdom. A man who sees something worth forsaking. And some of you here tonight have testimonies, tremendous testimonies of maybe family that didn't understand when you found the kingdom. They didn't understand when you sold out to this thing. They didn't understand the changes that happened in your life by virtue of saying no to all of this and saying, I'm going to put everything in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, it is not a burden to get rid of all of that and invest in the kingdom. It is a privilege. It is an honor. I feel the blessing of the Lord even just talking about it. It is a blessing to be a part of the kingdom of God. Another principle in the kingdom of God, another kingdom principle, is that the kingdom operates by laws of cause and effect. In other words, you don't just do what you want, live how you want, and expect kingdom benefits. I can't just do it my way, any old way, and expect God to bless it because he filled me with his Spirit, right? The kingdom operates by laws. The kingdom operates. There's laws. You can look through these parables and you can see laws of harvest. There's laws of how leaven and yeast works in the dough. I preached about that recently and how it went awry in my bread making attempt. But there's processes, there's systems, there's ways that it works. There's laws of nature and laws of the nature that he created, I might add. And so kingdom protocols, it's the way things work in the kingdom of God. God says, if you do it my way, it doesn't have to make sense to the world. It's a kingdom law. It's a kingdom protocol. He says, if you do it my way, you know, I mentioned finances just a minute ago, and this isn't in any way a lesson on finances, but what better way to illustrate how a kingdom law works contrary to the laws of this world? The world says if you want security and if you want to be well taken care of and comfortable, you know, work, 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 save, 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 invest, 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 hoard, 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 hoard. That's what the world says. That's not kingdom law. Now we ought to be good stewards. We understand all of that. But the kingdom says, I give. The kingdom says, I invest in the kingdom. And when I invest in the kingdom, I haven't lost anything, but I'm actually reaping eternal benefits. I'm not just reaping earthly benefits. I'm not just looking for something on down the line to come back and benefit me. That's all fine and good too. But when I invest in the kingdom, I'm looking for an eternal benefit. Somebody said the dividends are out of this world. Literally, they are. Pardon a terrible pun, but it pays a benefit that's going to pay for eternity. You know, kingdom protocols, the way things work, the laws of God. You've got to do it His way. This is why someone could call themselves a Christian, essentially. Someone could do their best as they see it, live a good life. They could go to church their whole life, but not grow in God. Because it's more than just showing up at church. I already said that's vital, important. We know that. But it's more than that. I've got to apply kingdom laws to my life in every area of my life. I can't just stand up and call myself religious or proclaim myself to be a Christian, but there's a certain set of guidelines and laws and rules that apply to someone in the kingdom. And it doesn't just apply to a believer, but it can apply to a church. That's why a church can have good church, but not grow. This is why a church can have happy members. A church there's churches around St. Louis that we're blessed to be in existence for now in our 82nd year, but there's churches, I'm speaking of many different faiths, not just, I'm not speaking of this church, or I'm not speaking of the Pentecostal faith. I'm speaking of churches in general. There's churches that can exist for years, for decades, for 100 years, for 150 years, and not grow or really ever see the blessing of God, because there's kingdom laws that have to be applied. There's kingdom protocol that has to be followed. You value this, so you do that, and it produces this. Laws of cause and effect in the kingdom. And God Himself established these laws. You do this, you put the leaven in the dough, you put it in a dark place. The leaven acts upon the dough. It produces this. It makes this. This is how the kingdom works. The point that I take away from this is that there is nothing I do in the kingdom that is wasted. There is nothing you do in the kingdom that is wasted. An elder in my life told me many years ago, he said, Luke, God keeps good notes. God keeps good notes. And I would tell you tonight what that elder said. God keeps good notes. There is nothing that you do for the kingdom that is wasted. Another principle we see in the kingdom of God, another kingdom principle, is that there are enemies to the kingdom of God. There are enemies to the kingdom of God. While he slept, someone sowed tares among the wheat. Parable of the wheat and the tares. They didn't find out later until the seeds begin to germinate. Matthew 13 and verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? In other words, do you want us to go and rip out the tares? You want us to take out the weeds? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together. This is such a powerful, powerful principle. Let them grow together until the time of harvest. And when it comes harvest time, he said, I'll tell the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the enemy did not come in and burn down the fields. He didn't bulldoze down the field. They didn't build a shopping mall where the field used to be. But he just sowed tares. He sowed seeds that were weeds in among the wheat. He just sowed different seeds. Let me just add as a side note here. The tares were sowed in fertile soil just like the wheat was sowed in fertile soil. This is why we have to be so careful. A couple of years ago we did a series on media and how it affects our lives and we have to be so careful what we allow into our lives. Because some things may seem insignificant, like that little mustard seed. It may seem insignificant, but if it takes root in fertile soil, it can grow. This is why, as parents, we have to be very careful with our children, what we allow into our children's lives. And of course, you can't control everything ultimately, but we have to be so cautious because this world is so wicked, right? This world doesn't understand or doesn't even regard anything of kingdom laws or principles. And all it takes is some tares to get in there, and you won't know it till later when it germinates and brings forth the weed. And so they said, should we rip out the tares? He said, no, because you'll damage the wheat. Hey, the kingdom of God can grow in the middle of the kingdom of this world. Now that's corporately speaking. Let me say it again. The kingdom of this world is of no threat to the kingdom of God. It'll be dealt with at harvest time, just like in the parable. The tares were put into the fire. The wheat was taken into the house. The wheat doesn't care that the tares are growing there. The tares grow and the wheat just keeps right on growing. The wheat is not intimidated to share its soil with a little weed. And it's not according to this parable. He said, I don't even want you to weed them out. I don't want you to weed it out, pardon the pun. I don't want you to weed them out. I want you to let them grow because there's a harvest that's going to come, or there's a harvest time that's going to come, and we'll deal with it then. We'll separate it all out then. We can apply this many different ways. As a church body, on any given Sunday, there's going to be wheat and tares. And we're not putting faces and names on this stuff. We're not talking about people per se, as we're talking about spirits or attitudes or issues or dilemmas. And on any given day in the kingdom, there is wheat and tares growing side by side. But the tares don't hinder the growth of the wheat, according to this parable. Now, when I say tares, I'm saying T-A-R-E-S, like the verse, not tares, like all the children 10 and under running around the church. That's not what I'm speaking of. We love our children. Jesus loves the little children, right? We love our kids, but tares, what are tares? They're non-functional. They're non-producing. They don't provide nourishment. And God said, let them be. We'll sort it out at the end. We'll sort it out at the end. You know, the enemy would love to sow tares into the kingdom of God. He loves sowing tares. And one of the things we take away from this is that we must beware of the tares, because the enemy would love to sow tares or seeds or bad ideas. He would love for the church to become powerless. He would love for the church to become doctrineless. He would love for the church to become just a form of religion. We're warned in this parable to just keep growing, to let the wheat just keep growing. In our own life, in our own personal life, we have to beware of the tares, because fertile ground can grow anything, right? Fertile ground can grow a dandelion seed, and it can grow wheat. And the enemy will try, not just corporately speaking, but individually, the enemy of our souls will try to sow tares into our lives. It might start out as a seed of gossip. It could start out as a seed of bitterness or unforgiveness or a seed of offense, but we must be aware. We must be aware of the tares that the enemy would try to sow into our lives. The Bible said it was while they slept, so we must not sleep spiritually. We must not, I can't afford to spiritually sleep. I can't afford to spiritually coast, because the enemies are real. Jesus said that the enemy in verse 39, one of the enemies is the devil himself. But we read through these parables and we find that the enemies can be disingenuous people, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and on and on and on and on. We'll pick up next week and we'll continue this. But the thought that occurred to me today as I was preparing this, and you can stand together with me, is that when Israel had bad kings, things were bad. And when they had a good king running the kingdom,